When we think about Christianity, really one of the main parts of it is the idea of serving one another. We understand that service is very much written into the Bible, very much written into Christianity. In fact, it was our Savior who said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." And He set the example for us as the servant king, the one who would do whatever it took for our salvation. We know that the Apostle Paul commanded, "Do not be slothful, but with zeal and a fervent spirit serve the Lord." And we also read in our relationship with one another, "Through love, serve one another." All of these passages, plus a multitude of others, would tell us that our main interest is not in ourselves. Our main interest is not in our own comfort. It's in reaching out to others and doing for others what needs to be done. And in doing so, we are ministers. We are those who are ministering to the needs of others. And in doing this, we are deacons to one another. In the non-specific sense of the term, deacon simply means servant. And so we could say that every time we're carrying out these good deeds for another, we are serving as deacons to that person. We understand, however, that there are times when deacons are placed in a very specific group. It's not used in the generic sense of the term. It's not used in the sense of just simply ministering to another or serving another. It's the idea of a group that is set apart for a special work of serving one another. And in our reading over in 1 Timothy that we just heard, we understand the specific nature of that work because specific qualities are given. A man who is married, a man who is married with a family, who imbues all of these qualities, Paul is saying that he is going to be set apart for a specific job of serving within the local church. We understand that. And this congregation has a very long history of having deacons fulfilling that position. In fact, now we have a number of very fine men who go about their work very quietly, doing a tremendous job of going and seeing for the needs of this congregation, both as a unit as well as specific individuals within the group. And as we think about now the need for more deacons, this morning is a good time for us just to consider what the Lord has said. Three of our former deacons are now serving in the position of elder, which has opened up a need in the work of the deacons here. And so we're looking amongst our number to see who it is who meets the qualities as the apostle described. So this morning, I'd like for us to talk about that. We will eventually make our way to 1 Timothy chapter 3. But before we do that, I'd like for us to look over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And as I preface the point that I want to make about that this morning, let me say this. I'm fully aware that the men who are serving here in Acts chapter 6 are not known as deacons in the term that we find over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I understand that very clearly. However, I also understand that as we look at deacons as described in 1 Timothy 3, very much in the case with elders, we don't have a lot of information about the appointing process that goes on. And we certainly don't find a lot of information about the day-to-day activities of these deacons. And so as we look within the Bible, we find situations where there are men who are mirroring what deacons should be doing. And I believe that's what we find here in Acts chapter 6. Here are men who are going to be selected for a work, who are going to carry out that work, and as a result, good things are going to happen. So with that in mind, I'd like for us to think about what's going on here. And to understand Acts chapter 6, we have to understand that first of all, there was a problem. If you look with me in verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" The complaint is brought to the authorities that as food is being distributed amongst those who are in need, it's not being, or at least it's perceived as not being, distributed equally. And so, as is typically the case, the problem is brought to the one, or in this case, the ones who are in authority. And so the apostles, as they hear this, they understand that this is indeed a very legitimate problem. But they also understand that it is not their work to go and to serve these tables. I want us to understand, they are not minimizing the job. They are not saying, well, we are apostles and we're above this very menial labor. That is not it at all. What they are saying is, God has given us a very specific task that we are to carry out. And if we take upon ourselves another task, we're not going to be able to fulfill what we've been told to do. You may be the kind of person who does that. Sometimes we're very tempted to say, when a job comes up, oh, I'll take care of that, and I'll take care of that. And we load our wagon with all of this work that we're to do, where we never get to the work that we've been assigned. The apostles were wise enough to understand that should not happen. And so they said, we recognize there is a problem here, and therefore a solution must be found. And so as the apostles look for the solution, we look down to verses 3 and 4. Here we read, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So as this problem comes about, the solution is, let's find folks to carry out this work. Let's find people who can take care of the problem so that we can go about our task. And I want you to note how serious they were about it. They did not say, look, surely there's seven guys somewhere who can take care of that and they'll leave us alone. They said, these men need to have certain qualities. So they said, choose from amongst you seven men, first of all, who are of good repute. Men whose reputations precede them. Men who are recognized as quality folks. But they didn't stop there. It wasn't only good moral folks they were interested in who could get the job done. They also said, find men who are full of the Holy Spirit. Here are men who had become Christians, who were sealed by the Spirit, who walked by the Spirit. The apostles say, look amongst yourselves and find men who you recognize who fulfill that role. But they didn't stop there either. They said, not only good, moral, hard workers, they said men who are Christians. But not only men who are Christians, they said, find men of wisdom. Men who have proven themselves that they can take a work, they can take an opportunity, they can take a problem, and they can very wisely determine the solution to this. And so as the apostles give these instructions to them, the solution is being found, and I think it's important for us to note here, the apostles said, look amongst your number. They were telling this group of people, pick out folks, pick out men who you are comfortable with, who meet these qualities that we have just laid out. So this group of people had a very prominent part in looking around and finding those men who would be essential to solving the problem that was at hand. When that happens then, there's a very good result. If you look on down with me to verses 5 and 6, here are the men who are selected. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These men they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So, here the apostles say, you have chosen these men, we will pray for their success. I tend to think the idea of the laying on of hands here was the idea of sending them in their work, of giving them, in a sense, the hand of fellowship to go out and to accomplish their job. But nonetheless, they are recognized now, designated now, for the task at hand. And because of that, what could happen? Well, we look on to verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. By the fact that these men served tables, souls were saved. Why was that? It's because when they did their work, the apostles could do the apostles' work. And when the apostles could do the apostles' work, the gospel was preached and people were saved. These men, who some might view this passage as saying were given this very menial work, played an essential role in the salvation of those who are mentioned for us in verse 7. And when we look at this, I think we have a very clear picture of how a group of deacons should view themselves. A group of servants who are set aside for a special work to do. And that special work is going to help in the kingdom of God spreading. With that being said, let's think about what we find over in the book of 1 Timothy. And I'll encourage you to turn over there. We'll spend the rest of our time here in 1 Timothy this morning. As we think about the position of deacon, we understand and have already noted that this is a position that is a recognized group, a set group of people, because of the prerequisite requirements that are associated with it. And here in 1 Timothy, those are given. Now, as we think about 1 Timothy and the qualifications here, I want us to understand what the apostle is saying. He's saying you need to set apart a group of men who will be servants to the work. These are men who will be designated to serve in this local congregation. There's a big distinction here between the word deacon and the word slave. One meaning servant, one meaning one who is owned by another. And so as we look at that, as Paul uses the term deacon, he's not saying these men are to be slaves to a church. But I want us to understand this. Before a man can serve as a servant to his work, he must first be a slave to God. Part of the process of selecting deacons is looking for men who have made themselves primarily slaves to God. We think about what the Apostle Paul told us over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. To all of us, he said this, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." We're all slaves to God. And the man who is going to serve as a deacon, as a servant to his work, must first recognize the fact that everything he has, indeed everything he is, belongs to the Lord first. And that's going to stand out. People who have that attitude are going to be very much noticed by others. So here's what we're looking for. Now the apostle goes through a list of qualities. As I said a few weeks ago with elders, we can pick these apart, and at times there's a need to do that and define terms and such. But there's also occasions where we need to look at the composite picture, where we need to look at the man as the whole who is being described. And as we do that this morning, I do want to mention each of these qualities, but I want us to do it in light of Acts chapter 6. Do you remember the apostle said there are three things you need to be looking for? Men of good repute, men who are full of the Spirit, men who are wise. Now keeping those in mind, let's think about that as we briefly look at these qualities given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I believe here we find once again the apostle saying you are to look for men who are of good repute, who are of good reputation. Notice some of the terminology Paul uses. First he says, and translations vary, but the idea is the same, that it is to be a man who is dignified. In other words, a man who is honorable. Think about that in light of a passage that we find from Philippians chapter 4. Here, as the apostle writes to the Philippians, he says, these are the kinds of things you need to be thinking on. These are the kinds of things that will make you dignified in your thought. So a man who is going to serve as a deacon allows his mind to be wrapped around these ideas. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Here is what his mind concentrates on. A man who is given to telling smutty jokes. A man whose words depict not really a very great respect for God. Euphemisms abounding. A man who really, you never hear many spiritual things coming out of his mouth, is not a man who's ready to become a deacon. In fact, that's such a man who really needs to examine his own spirituality. Instead, what the apostle says is, the man you're looking for is a man whose thoughts are filled with very honorable ideas. Here is a man who has shown himself dignified. Falling right along with that, he's a man who's honorable in the words that he speaks. I like the term here that's used, not double-tongued. We kind of think about that oftentimes with the Indian heritage in our country of not speaking with a forked tongue. It's the same idea. It's the idea of here is a man who doesn't tell one person one thing and another person something else. Here is a man who doesn't tell you one thing, but he does something else. In other words, he's not a hypocrite. He's honorable in his language. He's honorable in the promises that he's making. And his words can very much be trusted. This goes right back to the foundation stones of Christianity. As the Lord here is delivering His Sermon on the Mount, He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I tell you, if a man has to say to you, now this is what I'm going to tell you, and I promise you, I swear to you this is true, and this is a man who you know quite well, and he's still having to do that kind of thing, he is not a man who's ready to be a deacon. A man who is ready to be a deacon is a man who is mature enough when he says, yes, I'll do that. That is exactly what he does. And when he makes his commitments, he's honorable to those commitments. Here is a man, again, whose reputation is preceding him. He's honorable, he's dignified, he's not double-tongued. We come down a step further, and the apostle says he's a man who's not addicted to much wine. We understand the dangers of addiction. We understand what alcohol does. And certainly, we would put drug usage in this as well in our culture, where this is becoming a very accepted practice with many of our states either having already passed laws legalizing or looking at doing that. Here is a man who says, I want no substance impairing my judgment. I want no substance coming into my system that's going to cause me to, in a sense, relax my standards or relax what I would do. He well understands what the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 20, where he said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Here is a man who's not getting into a lot of debates about how much you can drink and can't drink. He's a man who says, I don't want anything to do with that kind of stuff. I want my reputation to stay intact. I want people to understand the honorable life that I'm seeking to live by the standards of the Lord. The apostle then says, he's a man who's not greedy for dishonest gain. Here is a man who never allows greed to enter into his heart. He's not looking for a situation where he can constantly make an extra dollar, and he's certainly not looking for a situation where that would come through dishonesty. He well understands what the apostle says to Timothy a little bit later, in chapter 6 and verse 10, where he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. He's not going to be involved in that. Now you look at those qualities, and you look at the composite picture that's being painted. And here is a man who you can honestly say he has an outstanding reputation. Here is a man who I know is a good and decent man. And I believe there we find a man of good repute. But now let's remember the second thing the apostle said. They said you need to find a man who's full of the Spirit. A man who is showing his faith. Look back with me down to verse 9 of this chapter. And here the apostle says, concerning deacons, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Here is a man who is a believer in every sense of the term when it comes to spiritual things. Here is a man who's firmly convinced there is a God, and he's firmly convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord to the point that he has acted on that. That salvation has been given to him because he comes to God saying, I am worthless and nothing. But through the waters of baptism, I can be made whole. And he's acted on that. And the apostle says he understands the mystery of faith. If we drop down just a little bit in chapter 3, we get a feel for that idea. Verse 14, Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. He is a believer in Christ and everything that that entails. And because of that, he is one who is in step with the Spirit. We think about what the Apostle Paul told the Galatians when he said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here is a man, and the reason he's not greedy for dishonest gain, and the reason he's not given to much wine, is because he is walking in step with the Spirit, and he is giving no room for the flesh. And his qualities then mimic those who bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's a man of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Here is a man who is saying, because I walk with the Spirit, my life is going to bear fruit of the Spirit. Here is a man who is filled with the Spirit. Let's also think about the third quality. They said, you need to find men of good repute. You need to find men who are full of the Spirit. And they also said, you need to find men of wisdom. I believe the qualities that are given here express that very clearly. Look with me at verse 10. He says, and let them first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. That testing process is the idea of building wisdom. A man who is 16, 17 years old and he's been a Christian 6 or 7 months, he's not ready. He's not a wise man. He may be a good young man. He may be on the path, but he has yet to gain wisdom. We're talking about a man, while he may not be terribly far in his life, is far enough along where he has been put to the test and his decisions are proving him very wise. We think about that in the choice of his wife. If you look at verse 11 once again, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Here is a one-woman man. There is no other woman in his life. He's devoted to this woman who he has chosen as his wife, and his decision reflects wisdom. It's interesting to me that these qualities are given for the wife, very similar to the qualities given for the deacon. And I sure don't want to put words in the Apostle Paul's mouth. But I just suspect, and you take it for that, that he well understood that a deacon's wife is going to share a heavy load of the deacon's work. There are going to be many times in the work of a deacon where he may have to have dealings with a woman in the congregation. He's going to have his wife with him. He's going to have his wife there so that there are no questions about what's going on. And if he's there caring for a woman who's sick or in need, his wife is going to be helping with that. And there are going to be occasions where a wife is going to be called in, where the deacon says, honey, I've been given this job to do and I need your help with it. She's got to be dignified. She's got to be honorable. And she's got to be a woman who can keep her mouth closed. Because there may very well be things that come along in his work that need to be kept very, very private, and she's got to be willing to do that. He's made a worthy choice here of a worthy woman. He's proven his wisdom. He's also proven His wisdom in child rearing. The rest of verse 12 says, managing their children and their own households well. He's a big believer in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Here is a man who's bringing his children up. He's making sure they're getting a good diet of spiritual nourishment. He's a man who's putting his foot down. In fact, I would say he's a man who runs his house and doesn't allow himself to run from his house. When decisions have to be made, though they may be very unpopular, he makes those decisions. And at times when his children want him to say yes, but need him to say no, he says no. Here is a man who is showing himself a good father, showing the wisdom in his decisions with his children. But even greater than these two things, he's made a very wise decision when it comes to seeking God. Look at verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Their wisdom was first reflected by realizing, I am nothing without God. And I can be nothing without God. And because of that, I have become a Christian and I have allowed my Christianity to influence every facet of my life. And when these qualities are met, we have found a man who is of good repute, who's full of the Spirit, and who is full of wisdom. With all those things said, for just a minute, let's think about the appointment process we're about to begin. In selecting deacons, we are selecting men for a very important work and a work that is going to make this congregation function as it should. It is such a good thing when you've got a church and you've got leadership and elders and you've got the servants and deacons and a congregation that is working by the standards that God has laid down. And as we think about adding to this number, let me say just a couple of things. Let's realize no man is perfect. We can look at these qualities and we can say, well, I'm going to find a man who meets these qualities, and we should. But let's remember he's a man. And let's remember his family, they're humans also. Mistakes are made in the past. Things are done that we regret. And I tell you, if we're going to hold people to the standard that we've got to have perfect men serving as elders and perfect men serving as deacons, we're not going to have any. Because there aren't any. What we want are men who have proven themselves worthy, and when mistakes have been made, those mistakes have been dealt with. And changes have been made in life. Secondly, let's begin first of all by looking at men who are slaves to God. Those men who, regardless of the fact that they ever serve as deacon or not, they are going to be people who are given to God. They are going to be people that no matter what their status in life might be, they are God's slaves. And when we begin with that, it's then we start looking for the man to serve in the role of deacon. And he's got to be a man who can work well with others. Much of his job, much of his responsibility is going to be in dealing with other people. And so he's got to be able to work with the congregation. He's got to be a man such as in Acts chapter 6 who is recognized from amongst our number by a large number of people as, yes, this is a man who will serve well, a man with whom we can work. And he's got to be a man who can work with the elders. We talk about this, and really, a deacon is not a servant to the elders any more than he's a servant to the congregation. But because the elders hold a very special place within the congregation, it will be this group that will be giving most of the directives to deacons. Here is a man who's got to be able to do that. A man who's got to be able to say, yes, I can take instruction, I can take assignments, and I can carry those out to the very best of my ability. And he's got to be a man who can work with other deacons. There is no room for jealousy. There's no room for rivalry. There's no room for laziness. Here is a man who says, we have been given assignments. I'm going to carry out my duties as I can. I'm going to help others carry out their duties. And when he is congenial in this way, with the congregation, with the eldership, and with other deacons, very much he is a man who's ready to serve as a deacon. As well, I want to remind us there's no age requirement here. Many times when we think about deacons, we think about younger men. And most of the time, typically, the case is most younger men are going to be the ones who serve as deacons. We don't need to limit, though, our view to younger men only. There may be men who, for whatever reason, understand that they'll never serve as an elder. That is just not something, for whatever reason, that they're going to do, but might very well be a tremendous deacon. And so as we look amongst our number for men who are going to serve in these positions, let's think about men not so much from age, but rather in the fact of who they are and what they are and what they've proven in themselves. And I'll remind us, as you well know, becoming a deacon is not the junior elder program. It's not necessarily the track that you're going to go to become an elder. Now, many elders do take that track. But that's not the requirement, that you're going to serve as a deacon so that you can serve as an elder. There are men who will serve as deacons till they are quite on up in years. And in so doing, as they see in verse 13, they do get a very great standing and very great confidence. It's a serious work for any man who meets these qualities. And finally, let me just say this. He's got to be a man who loves God. Here is a man who's not only a slave to God, but he's a loving slave to God. He's not carrying out his Christian work because he's forced to. It's because he wants to. And he's a man who must love this church. He's a man who must prove that this group of people holds a very special place to him. As his local church family, here are a group of people who he desires to serve. And does not view that as burdensome and wearisome, but something that he wants to do. As I stated with the elders, I'll state with the deacon selection process, I believe we have a number of men who meet these qualities. I believe we have a number of men who, as we look at the composite here in 1 Timothy, they are very much those kinds of men. But I encourage you to look around and to see who comes to mind when you read these qualities, what names pop into your mind. And most likely, those are the men who you will recognize as very much ready to serve in this position. I thank you for your good attention this morning. This morning, we have not really addressed anything about becoming a Christian. We've talked about things that happen when you do become a Christian, as you mature, things that can take place. But as we close our lesson this morning, I want us to think about the idea of service as we relate that to deacons. We can also relate it to each of us. When our Lord came to this earth, He could have taken all kinds of forms. He could have set Himself up in the chief city, perhaps at that time of Jerusalem, established a throne there, and demanded that people come and bow and worship before Him. But that's not how He came to earth. He came as a servant. Humble beginnings, humble raising, humble life while He carried out His ministry. Here was a God who said, not only do I want you to be servants, I'm going to show you how. And He emptied Himself of the glories of heaven and took the form of that servant for us, so that we could find life, so that we could find salvation.